Hi. So our reading tonight is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13, and that can be found on page 1187. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Evening, everyone, and thanks, Joash, for reading. My name's Tom Passmore. I'm one of the elders here as well at St. Peter's, and it's great to be with you here this evening. I wonder if you've ever been involved in somebody becoming a Christian. Maybe a friend from school who was part of your friendship group, perhaps someone at university who you read the Bible with or invited along to church. Well, imagine if you need to that it was quite a long time ago and that you've not seen them for a while and you've started to wonder recently how they're doing. What are they up to? Well, if you got an update from them, or perhaps more realistically, if you did a bit of Facebook or Instagram stalking, what kind of information would you be hoping to see? Maybe you'd be pleased to hear that they'd settled down and got a decent job. Maybe they've just bought their first house and got on the property ladder. Maybe you'd just be pleased to see that they're physically healthy. Or would you be hoping that they're still going for it as a Christian? What are the priorities that we hold dear for our friends, our family, our church family? Or imagine, if you will, that somebody who used to be at St. Peter's, who's not been here for a long time, comes back to visit, maybe for the weekend. When they're back at their home church the next week, what sort of things would you hope that they'd say to their friends about St. Peter's that would show that we're a thriving church community? They might comment on the numbers, both in the morning and the evening, having grown recently. They might talk about the thriving kids ministry in the morning with loads of kids out the back and in the front being taught the gospel week by week. Perhaps they'd comment on the really engaging kids talk that we had last Easter with holding the weights and kind of falling over and how clear that was. They might even comment on how the building's improved since our building project or even our snazzy new logo which has recently been implemented. What are the priorities that we hold dear for St. Peter's as a church? Because priorities are really important, aren't they? Because they shape what we work for, and they shape what we pray for our friends, our church, and ourselves. Well, this is the situation that Paul finds himself in the chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. You see, Paul planted this church in Thessalonica. He spent 3 weeks there before being hounded out by the religious zealots who opposed his message. And only a few short months later, Paul finds himself desperate for an update on how they're doing. Look back into the previous chapter with me, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 17. I'll read chapter 2, verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to see you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again. In the midst of all of the trials and tribulations that Paul is going through, he was desperate to hear an update on how they're getting on. Look down again at 3, verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I set to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. So he sends Timothy off. And when Timothy returns, he comes back with good news. In fact, it's news that exceeds Paul's ability to even put his joy into words. Look at verse 7. In all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you. Or verse 8. For now we really live. Or verse 9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Despite all of that suffering and persecution, as Paul hears Timothy's report, his heart springs to life. In fact, he tries to thank God for the joy that he's got. How can we thank God enough for you? But he can't. He's overjoyed. He finds himself speechless. So what is this great news that Paul got so excited about? Because it wasn't the new building that they found to meet in. It wasn't the quality of leadership, the music, the preaching, the numbers. Although all of those things are important, aren't they? No. The thing of primary importance for Paul was that they were standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus and in their love for all of the saints. Paul sees that this is the true mark of a flourishing church. Look with me at verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love. So that's the first thing I want us to think about together. Paul's priority is that we stand firm in faith and love. I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 3, verses 6 to 10 again. And I want you to try and count the number of times that Paul talks about faith and love. Verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you have always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul mentions faith 3 times here, but in the letter he mentions it 9 times. Sorry, 8 times. And he mentions love 9 times. If you think back a couple of weeks to when we started Thessalonians in chapter 1, Paul said that he remembered before God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor produced by love. These are repeated themes in Paul's writing, not just in the letter of 1 Thessalonians, but in other letters as well. So when he wrote to the Ephesians, he praised them for their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all of God's people. Similarly, when he wrote to the Colossians, he commended them on their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all of God's people. You see, for Paul, faith and love are the hallmarks of an authentic and thriving Christian church. I've heard it said, and you might need to bear with me with this illustration a little bit, that the Christian life is a bit like a sumo wrestling match. In sumo, your opponent has one very simple aim. They don't have to beat you up. They don't have to poke your eye out. They don't have to break your arm. They don't have to get you to the ground. No, they just have to get you out of the ring, even if it's just your little toe. All they have to do is get you out of the ring. But you as a sumo wrestler have one job, and that is to stand firm. You see, we have a vicious enemy who wants us to not stand firm. He wants to dislodge us. He wants to push us out of the ring. The world wants to dislodge us. The flesh wants to dislodge us. The devil wants to dislodge us. They all want to knock us off balance. And Paul wants to give us the antidote for that. He wants us to stand firm, just like the Thessalonians were standing firm. And he wants us specifically to stand firm in faith and love. So first, let's have a think about faith and what that might look like. Because Paul is overjoyed that they're standing firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus. He's so joyful that they haven't been distracted. That was his worry, wasn't it? That they might have somehow forgotten the Lord Jesus that he shared with them when he was with them. In chapter 1, when Paul talks about faith, he talks about how it was their faith, it was their faith that Jesus is Lord that led to them turning from idols to serve the true and living God. How their faith produced work, how they became imitators of God. You see, Their faith produced concrete actions. It made them do something. And when Timothy went to see them, it was clear that that was still the case. Their faith was demonstrated by day, week by week, public and private trust in Jesus, but also imitation of him. Well, I wonder how we are demonstrating our faith. How are we trusting Jesus day by day? A lot of us here, by world standards, have got good jobs, don't we? We've got enough money, we've got nice houses, we've got security, we've got relationships. And too often, because of all of those things, we mistakenly think that we don't need God, that we don't need to personally trust him day by day. Instead, we trust in ourselves to be able to provide enough money for ourselves and for our families. We trust in ourselves to be able to maintain those relationships, to be able to ensure that we've got security so that when things go wrong, we can deal with it. We trust in ourselves for happiness. Well, Paul praises the Thessalonians for standing firm in faith, and we need to imitate them. And I wonder how this might play out for us in Fulham. And I think this is probably an area that each of us would do well to spend a couple of minutes thinking about this week. What would it look like for us to stand firm in faith in 2023? But I thought of a couple of areas that I thought apply to me and might apply to you as well. And one area might be around our use of money. Do we trust God that he can look after us, that he can provide for us, whether that be food or rent or bills? Do we trust God? And if we do, that might look like us being really generous with how we use our money in the knowledge that God will look after us as well. Will we stand firm for the Lord Jesus in our use of money? Or it might be how we live in the world as we're buffeted by lifestyle choices that the world says okay, that the world says are okay, but the Bible says are not. So when we're talking to our friends, when we're at work, will we live and talk in the way that Jesus wants us to do? Or will we conform to the culture? Will we stand firm in our faith? Or it might be how we prioritize our time. Are we going to say on Sunday evenings, I'm going to be at church every week so that I can hear God's word spoken and so that I can meet with my church family? Are we going to be willing to leave work early on a Tuesday night if we work late so that we can be at home group? Or are we going to say no to that social occasion again so that we can go to home group and meet with our Bible study group and encourage each other? Will we stand firm in our faith? Or as a church, when the Church of England looks to change its teaching on a number of key issues, will we stand firm? Will we teach Scripture faithfully? Will we condemn error? Will we believe and obey God, even when culture says that we mustn't? Will we as a church stand firm in our faith? And we know, don't we, that this isn't ever going to be easy. Look down at verses 3 and 4, and you can see that the Thessalonians are going through trials and persecutions. And if we imitate the Thessalonians, it's going to be the same for us, isn't it? Our suffering might not quite look like the suffering of the Thessalonians, but living in faith will always be countercultural. The gospel will always be scandalous. And if somehow we find a way to make it not scandalous, it's very possible that it's not the gospel anymore, isn't it? And we've got to be careful of that. So we need to be individuals, but also a church community that stands firm in our faith. And we need to stand firm in our faith together. But we also know from verse 13 that Paul isn't just talking about faith as something that creates actions on our day-to-day lives. It's also really important to think about it in the context of Jesus' return. Jesus is the only one who can forgive us when we mess up. He's the only one who can help us to keep going so that on that final day, we're still standing firm. We need to put our hope in him, as he's the only one who can save us for eternal life with him. Now, there might be some of us here who aren't yet trusting in Jesus, wouldn't yet call ourselves Christians. We might not be trusting in him at all. Well, Paul says that it is a fact that Jesus will one day come back. And he wants to encourage you to take that seriously. He wants to encourage you that you should put your faith in the Lord Jesus and that he can and will save you on that last day. But let's also move on to love. Paul is overjoyed that their community is characterized by love for each other. And as I was thinking about this week, I was really encouraged by the amount of ways that I was able to think of that our church community love and serve each other. I think it's it's really easy to think of lots of examples, isn't it? But so much of actually what goes on is unseen by the majority of us. The hospitality, the generous gifts, the meal and lifts rotas that people serve on, cooking for each other at home groups and prayer suppers, the games of frisbee in the park, the drink, the meetings of, in a pub at night. I also think one of the main ways that so many of you serve and love the church family is by helping out on the kids groups on Sunday morning. And that really is a real act of love, isn't it? How many of your friends would think that it's a great way of using your Sunday mornings to get up early and come and look after a bunch of kids? But actually, it's an amazing way that our church family at St. Peter's serves and loves each other. There's so much evidence of love for each other going on at St. Peter's, and that is really encouraging, isn't it? But I wonder if there are also a number of challenges here. Do we love everybody in the church family equally, not just those who are like us? Because it is much easier to love and serve those who have got similar interests to us, similar backgrounds as us. Will we love everybody in our church family? But I actually also think that Paul himself is an amazing example of the way that we should be loving each other. Look at the genuine and passionate love that he has for the church in Thessalonica. And I wonder how many of us feel about the church at St. Peter's like Paul did the church in Thessalonica. If you're anything like me, Paul's words, his emotional response feels so alien to the way that we often think about others. You can imagine Paul writing this just after Timothy returned. He'd been waiting for weeks for an update, and finally he returned, and it was good news. Timothy, he came back and he told me how well you're doing. I was just so overjoyed. I tried to thank God and I couldn't. I just didn't even have the words to express how amazing I felt. All right, Paul. Now, some of us might be slightly more emotional than others, but that's not what's going on here, is it? I don't feel like this about anyone else ever. I just don't think that it's that Paul isn't British. I think it's that Paul understands really what's going on, doesn't he? Paul himself actually is often accused of being overly intellectual and cerebral, but here we see a real emotion, real love, because Paul understands what's truly important in life, but also he loves the Thessalonians with a deep love that we often don't possess. So when he sees the faith and love of the Thessalonians, his understanding of how important that is, his love for the Thessalonians brings him a deep, deep joy. I wonder, who at St. Peter's do you feel like this about? Whose faith is so inextricably linked to your joy, that when you see that they're going well, that you'd be able to join Paul in saying these things? It might actually be that the answer to that is nobody, but maybe a different question. Who could you start feeling this about? Who could you be praying to God that he would help you to feel like this about? Paul himself is demonstrating the radical kind of love that he's encouraging the Thessalonians for having, but also wants them to have more and more of. You see, he's encouraging us all to go beyond the kind of five-minute chat at the back friendships that often we might gravitate towards relationships that truly care for each other, that truly serve each other, that truly stand firm together. So that's our first point. Let's be individuals and a church that prioritize standing firm in the faith in the Lord Jesus and of love for each other. Secondly, I want to have a look at that prayer, which Paul goes on to pray for the Thessalonians. Because I think it's really clear, isn't it, that we're often not like this. We often don't stand firm in our faith in a day-by-day, week-by-week way. We often fail to do that perfectly. And we don't love others as we should. We don't display this radical love which Paul has modeled for us. You see, we can't do this alone. And we need God's help to do it. And that's exactly why Paul goes on to pray for them. So we should be looking at what Paul prays and pray this same prayer for ourselves and for others. So I want us to notice four things from this prayer that Paul makes. The first is that it's God who does the work. Paul knows it's God who does the work. I presume Paul knew the way to Thessalonica. He'd been there before. Presumably he had some contacts who could have helped him with some transport and maybe the finances to get there. So instead of writing verse 10, instead he could have written in verse 10, night and day we've been contacting the relevant people, we've been making practical arrangements, and we're going to come see you soon. But Paul knows that that's not how it works. He knows he needs God's help. He knows that if it's not God's will that he goes to Thessalonica, it will be impossible. So instead, in verse 10, he says, and look down at it, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith." And in verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you." Similarly, in verses 12 and 13, Paul prays that the Lord would make them abound and increase in love, not them through their resolve and their hard work. Look at verse 12. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow." Or verse 13, "May he strengthen your hearts so that you'll be blameless and holy." Do you notice that Paul prays for practical matters, that they'd be able to get to Thessalonica, but also for spiritual matters, that the Lord would make their love abound and for strengthening their hearts? Do we have this same attitude as Paul to prayer? Like Paul, do we see that unless it's God's will, it won't happen? You'll often hear Mahatma Gandhi quoted in church, but I'm going to quote him this evening. He once said that your beliefs become your thoughts become your words become your actions, and your actions become your habits. I wonder, has your belief that prayer is essential if we want anything to happen become your daily habit of praying daily? Because if prayer isn't a habit, it's very possible that it was never a real belief in the first place. I know that too often prayer isn't a habit in my life. Secondly, we can see that Paul's prayer is both urgent and persistent. In verse 10, Paul says that night and day we pray most earnestly. The word that he uses there for most earnestly is actually a kind of a double urgent word. And he says it literally means most exceedingly beyond measure. So he says, I pray for you most exceedingly and beyond measure. And you can also see that he prays day and night. And I don't think that literally means he's praying all day and all night. But it does show that he's praying day and night, most exceedingly, beyond measure, for the Thessalonians. There's an earnest and repeated pleading to Paul's prayers. Paul's life is a life of prayer. And do you notice that Paul's prayer isn't even answered immediately? Instead, he has to ask again and again and again. We need to get out of our minds this idea that proper prayer gets immediate results, that if our prayers aren't answered immediately, they're not working and it's not worth keeping asking. In fact, if you notice, God doesn't even answer Paul's prayer to go to the Thessalonians, does he? He's praying that he would be able to go to the Thessalonians, but he can't, so he has to send Timothy instead. But he doesn't give up. He carries on praying and praying and praying. He doesn't lose heart. He keeps praying. It was said of Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China in the 1800s, that for 40 years, the sun never rose on China, that God didn't find him on his knees. Imagine if we could say that about Christians at St. Peter's. For 40 years, the sun never rose on Fulham, that they didn't find him or her on their knees. If you're anything like me, this sounds intimidating, doesn't it? It sounds hard. Praying is hard. Sometimes we just don't feel like praying. Sometimes we can't be bothered. Sometimes we're not convinced that it makes that much of a difference. Well, actually, that's what Paul's prayer is, isn't it? Paul's prayer is that they would grow in their faith and love. So maybe a good place for us to start would be to pray that we would want to pray. Thirdly, we see that the content of Paul's prayer is that he prays for further growth in their faith and love. That is, that their faith in God and that their love for each other would increase more and more. Paul sees that faith and love are not binary. He sees for the potential for faith and love to develop. In fact, we see this if we look on one verse past our verses. So do look down with me at chapter 4, verse 1. "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Paul acknowledges, doesn't he, multiple times that they have faith and love, that they're doing well. But he wants them to grow. He wants more faith. He wants more love. He wants them to grow in their faith and love. For me, my time at university was an amazing and dynamic period of growth. It was really the first time that I left home, and instead of being dragged along to church, I had to go myself. It was the first time that my Christian faith really became mine for myself. I had so much time to go to church, to go to Bible study, to go to book groups, to read the Bible one-to-one with others. I was surrounded by an amazing group of Christian friends who encouraged me. It was an amazing time of growth in my life. And I think all of us probably have had a similar time of growth in our Christian lives. Circumstances change, don't they? And it might not be possible to have that same trajectory of rapid growth for our whole lives. But are we in danger of stagnating in our growth? Are we in danger of kind of looking back with rosy spectacles at those times when we grew, but settling for no growth today? Well, Paul sees that despite the Thessalonians' rapid growth in the past, there are still gaps in their faith and love. And he still wants to see them continue to grow. So it doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. God can still teach old dogs new tricks. And God still has amazing things to show you. So for some of us, we might be really new to Christian things. We might only have a small kernel of faith. Paul wants us to grow in our faith. So let's pray with Paul that we would see growth in our faith and love. Let's pray with Paul that we would see growth in the faith and love of our friends, of our church family. And finally, Paul has a real focus on eternity. Look down with me one last time to verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of his holiness, all of his holy ones. Paul's overriding purpose is to establish us as blameless in holiness on that day when Jesus returns. It isn't just so that we're nice people, although if we do this, we probably will be nice people. It isn't just so that we're happy, although if we do this, we will also be happy and have a great sense of fulfillment in our lives. No, Paul knows the principal reason is that Jesus is going to return, and he wants us to be ready for that day. He wants us to be standing firm, and he knows that the only way that we'll stand firm is that if we continue to grow day by day in our faith and love. And if you're with us today and you're not yet trusting in Jesus, I hope you'll think carefully about Jesus' claims. I hope you'll think carefully about his claim that he will one day come back. The offer that he gives to everybody of eternal life to those who believe in him. In fact, if you're up for it, today might be a good day to pray that he would give you faith. Maybe that first small kernel of faith that this is true. God might answer that prayer. And if you are a follower of Jesus, let's resolve together to imitate the Thessalonians. Let's resolve together to prioritize growth in faith and love in our lives. And we're not going to do that by buckling down and getting up tomorrow morning and working really hard and being good Christians, are we? We need to join with Paul and pray, because if God doesn't do this work, it won't happen. So let's join Paul and pray urgently and persistently, repeatedly, that God would help us to trust in him, help us to love others more and more. Let me pray as we finish. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that you are in charge. And thank you that even though we know that we can't do it on ourselves, we've got an all-powerful God who can do it for us. So help us to be those who trust in you, who believe in the power of prayer. Help us to be those who pray to you repeatedly, earnestly, urgently, that you would strengthen us, strengthen our church family in faith and love, so that we are blameless and holy on that final day when you return. Help us to stand firm together as a church family. In Jesus' name, amen.